Somebody has way too much time on their hands, I think. But hey, we do want to remind you and invite you to join us for our Christmas Eve service. And this year we're doing something a little bit different. Normally we would hold that service in the evening, but since this year Christmas Eve is on a Sunday, we're just going to do it during our regular Sunday morning time at 10 a.m. So we want to invite you to participate in that. There's going to be lots of singing and stuff for the kids, and so it's going to be a great time, and we invite you to come. And don't come alone. Bring somebody with you. In fact, grab one of the cards that are out on the wall by the exit when you leave and take those and invite somebody to join us. It's going to be a great time, and we look forward to that. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to open them up to Matthew chapter 1. And if you got a physical Bible and you happen to be kind of searching for it, it's the first book of the New Testament. But if you on the way, if you happen to see Isaiah, put a thumb there, Isaiah chapter 7, because we're going to be looking at both of those passages this morning. But this passage in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to jump in at about verse 8, but this is a very familiar Christmas verse. And Matthew writes these words. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Now, I want you to imagine being Joseph. Imagine that you're engaged to be married, and one day your fiance shows up with a baby bump. And her story is, God did it. Joseph doesn't buy it. None of us would probably buy that either. We don't often think about that, but it created kind of a conflict there. And so Joseph, you know, in those days, there were some strict moral laws when it came to marriage and sexual relationships and faithfulness. And according to the law, Mary could actually have been put to death. But I think this really gives us some insight into the character of Joseph. Even though in this moment he may feel like Mary has betrayed him, he loves her. And so his plan is that he's not going to make a public display of her, but instead he's just going to kind of send her away quietly. Verse 20. "But when he had thought all of this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And here's where I really want to kind of land this morning, verse 22. "Now all of this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. 'Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,'" which translated means God with us. It's my opinion that this has to be, if not the greatest verse, at least one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. That this prophetic promise that a Savior will be sent by God, who will be God, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. This idea of God being with us is such a powerful concept in itself. And if you can fully grasp the gravity of what Matthew is saying to us here, this without a doubt has to be one of the most incredible promises that has ever been given to humanity. The fact that God not only loves us, for God so loved the world, right? But that he actually wants to be with us. That the God of the universe, think about this, actually longs to have an intimate relationship with you and with me. Not to be, he doesn't want to be just like this kind of far off abstract idea, but he wants to actually be with us, to engage with us actively in the day-to-day business of our lives. What an incredible concept. His being with us and engaging with us also includes, thank the Lord, helping us with the problems that we face in life. Which the reality is, and I hate to, if you haven't realized this already, I hate to break the bad news to you, but all of us face problems in life. If you haven't figured that out yet. It's just a reality of life that all of us at different times, we have to navigate through various problems in life. In fact, I've shared this before, but if the promise of God being with us is one of the greatest promises in the world, one of my least favorite promises is John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. I don't like that one. But it's a promise. It's a reality that trouble and problems are just a part of being human. It comes with living in a broken, messed up, sinful world. And so I don't know what you brought in with you this morning. I've heard pastors say sometimes, hey, whatever you brought in, just lay it down, leave it at the door, and just worship. I disagree with that. I'm here to tell you this morning, whatever you brought in with you this morning, that worship is a part of bringing wherever we're at to God and worshiping in that moment. And so whatever you brought in with you this morning, I don't know what it is that you brought in with you this morning. I don't know what problems you may have to face in your life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in those moments when you don't know what to do, when you're dealing with a problem, for some of you, it may be, you know, your marriage is on the rocks. And if the truth were to be known, you put on a happy face, but the truth is you're just holding on, barely. Trying to just make it through the holidays and then figure out what to do from there. And for others, maybe the issue that you're facing is a financial challenge. Maybe something's happened beyond your control. Or maybe the truth is you've made some poor financial decisions in your life. And you don't know how or you're even going to make it through the month. Maybe for some, you're facing a health crisis or an emotional crisis. And the doctors have given no answers. Maybe for others, you know, it's problems within your family, problems with your kids. They've just kind of run off the rails. And as hard as you tried, you've done everything that you know to do. You just can't figure out how to get them back on track. Whatever your problem is, that problem that you have no solution for, one of the reasons, and you need to hear this morning, one of the reasons that the gospel is called the good news, and really this is what's at the heart of the Christmas story, is because it serves as a reminder for us that God not only loves us, but that he wants to be with us, and he put his love into action by coming to us in order to help us. I really thought I'd get a bigger amen than that, Brad. This is an incredible concept. That the God of the universe not only loves us, this love is not just an abstract idea. He tangibly put his love into motion by leaving the splendor of heaven, entering into a broken, dark, messed up world, into our lives where we face real problems. And he says, I want to be with you. You don't have to go through whatever you go through alone. I have come to help you. This is good news. That's why they call it good news. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 7, because this promise of Emmanuel, God with us, that Matthew writes about here, he's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. And what's amazing about this promise of God coming to be with us, to help us, it's actually given to a group of people who in this moment, they are completely overwhelmed. I mean, everywhere they look, there are insurmountable problems all around them. I mentioned this last week, but the book of Isaiah, Isaiah lived about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And he lived during this time in the history of Israel. It was one of the darkest periods of time for the people of God. They had been through a brutal civil war. In fact, the country had been divided and it was split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and then a southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And during the time of this division, the northern kingdom never has a godly king. And because of ungodly leadership, the people of Israel, they continue to operate and be plagued by idolatry and unthinkable, detestable immorality that came as a result of that. The southern kingdom, Judah, they have a mix. I mean, sometimes they have good godly kings who love and honor and follow God. And when they have a king like that, things go well for the people. But when they don't have a good king who doesn't love and honor and follow God, things don't go well. By the way, that's a pretty good principle to follow right there. Things always go better when we love and honor and follow God. Again, not that we'll never experience a problem. Problems are a part of life. But I don't know about you, but if problems are inevitable, I would rather face them with God, with His wisdom, His strength, His power, than to face them on my own. And this really is the story here, that Judah has this king. He's a guy by the name of Ahaz, and Scripture tells us he is a wicked king. He has led the people away from God, and he's introduced and he's encouraged idol worship. And this worship that he's introduced, it is detestable. I mean, he's introduced, they're detestable, unspeakable things and practices that are a part of this idol worship. They're worshiping a god named Baal. And part of the worship of Baal is human sacrifice. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 28, we're not going to read it this morning, but part of this story is found there. I encourage you to do it later. But it says that Ahaz actually sacrifices his own sons, plural, sons, in the fire in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. The Valley of Ben-Hinnom, I've been there. It's right outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And at the time, it was also known as the Valley of Timbrels or the Valley of Drums. And the reason why is because in order to shield the city from the cries of babies who were being sacrificed in the fire, they would beat drums to cover up the screams of the cries of the children. This is the level of darkness and depravity that Judah had fallen into under the leadership of King Ahaz. And as a result of their rejecting God, and as a result of them living immoral lives, the people are facing all kinds of problems. I mean, problem after problem after problem. Then the nation is in deep crisis. And the question is, will the people, under the leadership of their king, face the problems that have come their way, or will they allow God to help them? That's really the question that they're faced with. Okay, so that's kind of the background. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah of Ramaliah, king of Israel, son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied himself with Ephraim, which is Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Just so that you understand what's happening here. We have this map. Do we have the map? We don't have the map. Okay, well, I'll describe it for you. All right, so the kingdom has been divided into north and south. And so Ephraim, which is Israel, is on the north side. Judah's down here. Ephraim, Israel is up here. They have partnered and joined together with Aram, which is also in the north. And they've decided to come down and invade Israel from the north. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 that in one day, the Israelite army, as they invaded Judah, they killed 120,000 of Judah's finest fighting men, and they carry away 2,000 of Judah's wives and sons and daughters. And so they take them as captive. And so Judah is being attacked from the north. And at the same time, down in the south, the Edomites, they see that Judah has been compromised, and they decide, you know, this is a good time for us to take advantage. And so they attack from the southeast, and then the Philistines, which are right, they control the area on the south right by the Mediterranean, they decide, well, hey, we might as well get in on it too. And so they attack from the southwest. And so the picture is this, is that literally Judah is being attacked from every direction, from all sides. You've heard the expression, you know, everywhere I turn, there's trouble. That literally is the case for the people of Judah. They are literally surrounded by problems, being attacked from all sides. Maybe you walked in this morning, and that's exactly how you feel. It seems like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. You're surrounded by problems. You're attacked on every side. And like Ahaz and the people of Judah, it has left you shaken. It says that they were shaken like trees shaken by the wind. But in the midst of what appears to be this inevitable defeat of Judah, insurmountable problems, God comes. He comes to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, and he says some things, Isaiah does, God through Isaiah, he says some things to try and get Ahaz's attention. Essentially, here's what he says. God says, if you'll turn to me, I'll help you. That's really what he says here. He says, if you'll turn away from your sin and you'll turn to me, then I'll help you. Listen, I don't know what you're facing today, but what I do know is this, that God is still saying the same thing. I want to help you. If you'll trust me, if you'll turn to me, I want to be with you, and if I'm with you, I'll help you. There are four really incredible principles that are hidden within this story that I think would be good for you and I to remember as we go through trouble and as we experience problems in life. And I want to give them to you real quick. The first one is this, we need to remember when problems come that we are his children. Whenever problems enter into your life, you need to remember, first and foremost, you are his child. See, I think the thing that gets most people in trouble the most is that when trouble does come into their lives, they forget how much God loves them. In fact, until you come to terms with the fact that God deeply loves you, more than you could ever imagine, it'll be difficult for you to trust God in the midst of your problems. Or even ask him to help you if you don't understand the depth of his love for you. I want you to know this morning that God loves you more than you could ever even imagine. Yeah. He does. It's true. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And see, the reason that a lot of people don't receive from the Lord is because they don't look to the Lord. And the reason they don't look to the Lord is because they don't realize how much the Lord loves them. In many cases, not only how much he loves them, But they don't realize relationally what happens when you become a Christian. See, some people think that salvation is just simply fire insurance. Salvation is just, you know, it's our ticket to keep us out of hell. I want you to know this morning that the good news of salvation is that it is all about adoption. It's about being invited into a family. Whenever we enter into relationship, that's why it's called relationship. Whenever we give our lives to Jesus, God becomes our Father. That's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven. And Jesus is our brother, according to the word, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. We are co-heirs with Christ. Man, see, what I'm trying to help you understand this morning is that you've been written into the will. You have an inheritance. That's how much God loves you. You're his child. Now it's interesting. Because that whole first part of Isaiah chapter 7, if you notice, the whole focus is on family relationship. In fact, if you look at those first couple of verses, and I want to do that again, it's very interesting because it says, I want you to notice, it says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. I want you to notice how many times the word son of is written here. In fact, if you read on further, it actually appears 7 times in just 6 verses. It's almost as if this entire passage is built on family relationships. In other words, what God is trying to say to Ahaz is, he's trying to say, man, get a hold of yourself. The reason that you're in trouble in the first place is because you've forgotten that you are part of a godly line. You're a son of David. Ahaz is all worked up over the fact that the king of Aram and the king of Israel are trying to get rid of them. See, their plan is that they're trying to build this regime, and so they want to take and overtake Judah. They want to put a puppet king in Ahaz's place that they can control and can strengthen them. And Ahaz knows that. And so he's focused, so focused on his problem that he completely misses what God says. I want you to watch this. So Rezin and Pekah make this threat. They say, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Now watch this. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen. In other words, what God is saying is, Ahaz, sure, these kings, they have plans to attack you. Yeah, they've got plans to harm you, but you need to understand I'm God, and when I step into the picture, it ain't gonna happen. Why? Because God has this obligation to Ahaz, even though Ahaz has shown no obligation to God. That's amazing. Remember, Ahaz, he's turned away from God. He's worshiping these false idols, but this is the crazy thing about the love and the faithfulness of God, that even in the midst of Ahaz's rebellion, God says, even though you may not have remained faithful, I will remain faithful to you. Did we lose me here? All right. Tech man, what do you want me to do?
Woo! All right, we're back. Oh, this is going to be interesting because I don't know if I can preach without my hand. We had the golf tournament, and I'm such a talker with my hands that it hadn't even started yesterday. And they had worked real hard decorating everything. I had a table set out and had these really cool little Santas sitting on there. And so I decided I was going to try everything out first. So I walk in, go to grab a ball, hit the Santa. He falls off, breaks his leg totally in two. Before anything had ever started. And so we fixed him, though. We put a cast on him. People signed the cast, and he's healing right now. So no worries, but be careful, you know, when my arms start flying. Don't be around. Laura has been the recipient of many elbows over the years, but. All right, so anyway, Ahaz has turned away from God. He's worshiping these false idols. And the love and the faithfulness of God is so amazing that God is still faithful to Ahaz, even though Ahaz is not being faithful to God. Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He says that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. That's just who he is. He's a faithful God. Come on, this is the good news of Emmanuel. God with us. The good news is that God being with us is not based upon how good we can be. It's not about, you know, it's not about how good you did in your devotions this week. And so that somehow earns God's love and somehow earns the right for God to help you in your situation. I'm here to tell you this morning, it isn't based on how good you are. It's based on how good he is. The reality is none of us can be good enough. Now listen, I want you to understand this. There are some things that happen, and it is easier for us to trust God, and it's easier for us to hear from God when we're walking close to God. But the enemy has convinced some of you that God's not going to help you because you didn't perform well enough this week. Or that God doesn't love you because you're just not good enough. Listen, I want you to know this morning that God's love is not based on your performance. It's based on his character. It's who he is. God is love. It's not based on your performance. Here, it's based on your position. You're his child. And God won't ever abandon his children. We may turn our backs on him, but God won't stop loving us and pursuing us. Isaiah shows how gracious God is because God makes this promise to help Ahaz. And what is Ahaz? He is a wicked, godless king. Now listen. I'm not at all suggesting it doesn't matter how you live. And then, you know, you can just do whatever you want to do and God will bail you out every time. I am not saying that at all. I'm simply saying this. I'm saying that you're here today because there is something inside you that says you want to get close to God. And you want to walk with God. And the truth is, some of you are trying to do that very hard, and you're just not as successful in your own efforts as you'd like to be, which honestly is the truth of most people. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us. That's why we needed a helper. And you need to know this morning that God loves you, and he cares for you. And if receiving the love of God and getting help from God were solely dependent upon your performance, then the reality is that every single one of us would be in big, big trouble. Because none of us measure up. But God loves you so much. He wants to have a relationship with you and he wants to help you. Some of you need to hear that today. Because you're wondering if he will. And the answer is not only will he wants to. The second principle is this, is when problems do come, we need to remember that the solution is spiritual, not just physical. We have to remember this. If we're children of God, if he's our father, if we belong to him, then one of the things that he wants to do is he wants to help us through whatever it is that we're going through. We need to remember that since we belong to him, he's the solution. There's a story that some of you may have heard this before, but there was a pastor who had called the children forward before he preached, and he gave a little children's sermon, and he said, hey, he said, kids, this morning I'm thinking of something. I want you to guess what it is. He said, I'm thinking of something that, you know, is furry and has a tail and eats nuts. Anybody know what it is? And all the kids sit there. Nobody's willing to raise their hand. And so he goes further. He said, okay, so what I'm thinking of, it's furry, it has a tail, it eats nuts, it lives in the trees, in the park, and everybody just kind of sits there, and he goes, okay, I'll give you one more hint. I'm thinking of something. It's furry, has a tail, eats nuts, lives in trees, lives in the park, and it's a rodent. And one little boy, brave boy, raises his hand, and the pastor calls on him and says, you know what it is, Timmy? And Timmy says, yeah, he says, I know exactly what it is. He says, hey, it sounds like a squirrel to me, but I know the answer is always Jesus. Really good theology there, whether he realized it or not. The solution to every problem is Jesus. And we need to remember that he is the solution. Look at verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field, and say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid, and do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. I don't want you to miss this. This is so awesome. Here's Ahaz. He's shaking, literally shaking in fear. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to him, he's like, dude, chillax. Just relax, man. Part of your problem is that you're only looking at the situation through natural eyes. I mean, you're looking at the size of their armies. And you're looking at their natural strength. And you're going by past experience. You know, they've already killed 120,000 of my men. And they've already hauled off a bunch of captives. And if they did that before, they can probably do it again. God says, you're only looking at it through the natural. And God is saying, you need to remember that there is also a spiritual aspect to what's going on. And if you would allow me to help you to see this through spiritual eyes, supernaturally, you'd see that there is absolutely nothing to be afraid of. See, physically, you see two powerful kingdoms coming against you. Supernaturally, you know what I see? I just see a couple of smoldering stubs of firewood. In other words, this image of smoldering stubs of firewood, it's something. You know, the power has already left it. It's a smoldering stub. It's already been used up. It's already burned out. It's done. It's good for nothing. This is what God is saying here. He's saying, man, yeah, that may have happened in the past, but you have nothing to be afraid of if you'll just put your trust in me, because their best days are gone. What are they capable of? Whatever it is, they've already done it. They have no more power than a burned up stick of wood. And see, Ahaz's problem is, the reason he's terrified is because he has chosen to look at the problem only with his natural eyes, and he has totally left God out of the equation. See, what I want you to understand this morning is if you don't look at things spiritually, you'll never see them accurately. That's a word for somebody today. If you're only looking at the situation through physical eyes, your natural eyes, and you don't press into God and you don't seek to get his view of the situation, then you will never have a fully accurate view of what's taking place in your life. And so let me just ask you something this morning. If you're going through something this morning, I want you to ask yourself, how am I looking at this problem? Are you only viewing it from a physical perspective? What you can see, what your past experience is, what you understand? If all you see is through the physical, then the solutions that you seek are going to be physical as well, based on what you can do. And when you and I only do what we can do in the natural, and we don't include God in the equation, what happens is we completely miss out on all that God has available for us. We severely limit ourselves. And at best, we settle for what we're able to accomplish. And at worst, we may pay a horrible consequence. Ahaz is afraid. And Isaiah comes to him and he says, hey, you're only looking at this physically. You're not looking at it spiritually. Your problem is not just a political one. It's not just a military problem. The problem's not even what is coming at you. Your real problem is that you're not looking to God. That's your real problem. Isaiah is trying to help Ahaz see that life at its core is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. That's why Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, for our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. It may be manifested through flesh and blood, but that's not where our battle is. He says our battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, this is why in Philippians chapter 4, we're told, guess what? Here's the best thing you can do. Pray about everything. Why? Because you have to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. And if we don't have a spiritual perspective, if we don't look to God and say, God, here's the situation. What do you want me to do in this? How do you want me to view it? What do you want me to see? If we only rely on what we can see and what we can do, we are making a massive mistake because there is always a spiritual component. Number three. When problems come, man, we gotta stand firm in our faith. We have to understand, we have to know positionally where we are, that we are God's children. We have to understand there is a spiritual component to it. And if there's a spiritual component to it, then it's gonna require some faith. We've gotta stand firm in our faith. God gives Ahaz this promise. He says, Ahaz, I wanna help you. And all you have to do is simply one thing. Just trust me. I want you to look at the end of verse 9. Isaiah says this, and it's God speaking through Isaiah. He says to Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. Man, this is such a powerful word. If you don't stand firm in your faith, then you won't be able to stand at all. I believe that's for somebody this morning. You're going through something and God is saying to you, I want to be with you. I came to be with you and I want to help you, but you're going to have to trust me. If you'll just trust me, I'll help you. And what God is saying is, listen, that yeah, you're facing a problem and there's only one way out of this problem. And because the problem's not just physical, it's spiritual, then the solution is going to be for you to stand on your faith and trust that I am who I say that I am. Don't ever underestimate the power of your faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but your faith or your lack of it has ramifications beyond what you can even imagine on entities beyond just you. My faith or lack of it has ramifications. It has ramifications for Laura, my wife, my faith, or lack of it. It has ramifications on my children. It has ramifications on my grandchildren. It has ramifications on you. Big ones. You say, well, you're a pastor, so that makes sense. Listen, what I want you to understand this morning is that you, in your situation, your faith or your lack of faith has ramifications for those around you. Your family, your extended family, on the place and the people that you work with, on your friends. Your faith, your lack of faith influences the impact of this church. Amen, Doug. That's good preaching right there. It's the truth. God says to Ahaz, if you just have some faith, I'll help you. And if you just have some faith, when I help you, it's not only going to save your kingdom, your rulership, it's going to influence your people. It's going to have an impact on the people that are under your leadership. It's going to have influence and impact on the geopolitical environment of the entire region. Other nations are going to be impacted by it. It's going to impact Assyria. It's going to impact Aram. It's going to impact Israel. It's going to impact Philistia. It's going to impact Edom. It's going to impact all the people around you. I'm telling you, that is the power of one person's faith. The Bible says, if you have faith just the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be moved, and it'll fall into the sea. It's a power of just a little bit of faith. And what's so sad about this story is that Ahaz chooses, rather than trusting in God, he chooses to lean on his own understanding. He's like, you know, this doesn't make sense. I don't know that I can trust God on this one. And so what he does, and you can find this, that the rest of the story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, if you want to read it later. But instead of waiting on God and trusting God, Ahaz takes matters into his own hands, and he tries to bribe or buy off the king of Assyria, and it winds up blowing up in his face. In fact, in verse 20, it says that it just gave him more trouble instead of help, that it didn't help him at all. And again, I believe this is a word for anyone today who, if you're in a situation and your back's against the wall and you don't know what to do, I want you to know that God is saying to you today, just trust me, trust me, trust me. You got to trust me. And I'll do for you, if you'll just trust me, I'll do for you what you could never do for yourself. And I'll work things out in a way that you never even imagined I could work them out. But you're going to have to trust me. Which leads us to the last one, number four. Whenever problems come, we got to remember, Emmanuel, that God is with us. God is actually with you. So after all this, Isaiah says, he says, hey, Ahaz, if you'll just believe in God, and he says, just do it. And I know that it's kind of a struggle for you. And if you're struggling with it, if you just ask him for a sign. And this is really amazing because God himself is really offering to Ahaz through Isaiah. He says, just ask me for a sign. And not only that, he says, make it as big as you want. That's what he says. And you can read the story for yourself again in 2 Chronicles 28, and then there's a portion of it in 2 Kings 16. But because Ahaz refuses to trust God, things do not go well for him. In fact, everything he feared winds up happening. The Philistines invade and capture a portion of Judah, and the Edomites invade and carry off a bunch of prisoners, and the Assyrians, who Ahaz thought was going to be his salvation, they wind up invading as well, and they wind up subjugating the people and making them slaves. And Ahaz dies at like in his 30s, a young king. And he's remembered as one of the worst, most evil kings that Judah has ever had. See, there's a lesson here. And the lesson is simply this, that you and I, we have a choice. We have a choice to either trust God or not to trust God. And what I want you to understand this morning is that there are consequences to the choices that we make. Ahaz winds up having a son, a young man by the name of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, unlike his father, he says, for me, the choice that I'm going to make is I am choosing to trust God. And because Hezekiah chooses to trust God, because of his faith, he winds up becoming one of the greatest kings that Judah has ever seen. In fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, some of the rabbis say, we don't need a Messiah because we had Hezekiah. That's how well thought of he was. And it was simply because he chose to trust God. And as a result of that, Hezekiah destroyed all of the high places, all of the temples, all of the altars and idol worship that his father had set up. He reestablishes the temple and worship in the temple. He says, for me, under my leadership, I am choosing, we are going to love and we are going to honor and we are going to serve God and nobody else. And as a result, God comes alongside of Hezekiah. And he delivers the people of Judah from the rule of the Assyrians. Sets them free. Can I just tell you this morning that that's what God wants to do? Just wants to set us free. Man, he doesn't want to see us locked up and bound up and held up in bondage. And so as a result of his desire to set us free, God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to take and fight a battle that we could not fight on our own, to come against the slavery of sin in our lives, and to break the bonds and the chains of sin. It was for freedom's sake that he came. The Lord says, listen, Ahaz, if you don't have enough faith to trust me, ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. Ahaz says, nah, I don't need a sign. I'm gonna go it on my own. And God, because of his grace and his mercy, he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a sign anyway. You know what the sign was? Verse 14. This beautiful passage of scripture that 700 years later, the apostle Matthew sits down and he writes and he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And here it is. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And they will call him God with us. That's the sign. And we need to remember this morning, and I pray that you do, that Christmas then becomes for you and me a sign that God wants to be with us. That's what he wants more than anything else, just to be with us. And if he's with us, then he will help us. Regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, he is the God who does not wait for us to come to him. Instead, he takes the first step. He takes the initiative. And he reaches out to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us means that he is more than able to help us. And so no matter where you're at, I encourage you this morning, just look to him. No matter where you've been, look to him. No matter what you're facing, look to him. When you don't see a way out, look to him. He's the God who wants to help us because he is the God who is with us. I want to invite you this morning just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. We're not going to take long, but maybe you walked into this place this morning and the reality is that you have been doing life, facing life alone. That you've never really opened up your heart to Emmanuel, God with us. This morning, I believe God brought you here because he wants you to encounter who he really is. He's not a God who came into the world to condemn the world, to just beat us up because of our failures and frailty and faults and rebellion and everything else. He's the God who came into the world because he wanted to save us. He wanted to rescue us. He wanted to deliver us. This morning, he's saying to you, I love you, I'm for you. And I want you to be my child. I want to be your father. I want to be a part of your day-to-day life. I want to walk with you and care for you and provide for you and help you. And so this morning, if you've never made that decision before, you've never invited him into your heart, there is no better time than right now to do that. And it's really simple. The Bible says that, first of all, if we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the grave, that he loves us, that he's for us, if we believe in Jesus and we confess our sins and repent of our sins, if we confess, if we say, yep, I did it, I'm not going to hide it, I failed, I've messed up, and we repent. Repent's a word that just means we're going to turn and go a different way. In other words, I'm not going to continue to do the things that have kept me in slavery and have broken the heart of God. I'm going to repent, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to head in a different direction. I'm going to follow Jesus. The Bible says if you'll do that, then you'll be saved. You'll be born again. You'll have a new life. You'll be adopted into the family of God. You'll become a co-heir of Christ, be written into the will. So I want to invite you this morning, if you've never made that decision, just in the quietness of your own heart, to pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear Jesus, I put all of my trust in you. I believe you are who you said you were, Son of God. The one who came and lived and was crucified and rose again. You're the one who loves me. And I confess that I've sinned. I've messed up. I've blown it. I've said things. I've done things that I know are not pleasing to you. And today I confess that. And I repent. If you'll help me, I want to turn a different direction. I want to turn away from that life. And I want a new life. I want to follow after you. And if you'll help me do that, that's what I want. And so I receive you into my heart today, into my life, in Jesus' name. The Bible says that if you pray that prayer, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and that you will be saved. And Father, we thank you for those today that prayed that prayer. Thank you for the adoption that we have into the family. And Lord, there are those today who have been adopted, who have come into the family. And Lord, the reality is that they walked in today carrying a heavy burden. There's a problem. There's a situation that has entered into their lives that is greater than their ability to solve on their own. Today I pray that you would remind each and every one who's in that spot that you are still Emmanuel. You are God with us. And what you're saying today is, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just put your faith in me, if you'll just turn your ear towards me, I want to help you. I'm not gonna give you the promise that you'll never face problems, but the promise I am gonna give you is you don't have to face them alone. And if I'm with you, I'll take you through. And so, Lord, we hold on to that today. We turn our eyes upon you and we say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And we trust you today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, I want to encourage you to walk in the knowledge of who you are in Jesus this week. Come back and see us next week and bring somebody with you. We'll see you next time.